So we've been going through a series called Sacred Romance. It's been about romantic relationships, love, and we're going to continue in the story of Song of Solomon. Now, to catch you up a little bit, last week we found out that King Solomon in the Bible got into a big fight with his wife. You guys remember that? He got locked out of his house. She didn't care much about him, and they finally got restored. And I just want to set up the situation. This is the first passage we're going to read after they've had a fight and after they've got back together again. Now, how many of you have had fights with someone significant to you, with you? All right, okay. And do you guys have the experience of reuniting with them afterwards? It's a sweet moment. So what we're going to do, we're going to read a passage of Solomon speaking to his wife after they reunite for the first time. I want to ask you afterwards, what's the mood of this passage, okay? So the question is, what's the mood of this passage? So you can turn your Bibles to Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 11. If you don't have it, Deborah's going to put it on the screen behind me as well. So Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 11. It's right after Proverbs and Ecclesiastes in the middle of your Bible. So again, the first poem he writes her after they reconcile, and what's the mood? Here we go. Starting with verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley, to see if the vines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I realized it, my desire set me among the royal chariots of my people. Come back, O Shulamite. Come back, that we may gaze on you. Why would you gaze on the Shulamite as on the dance of Mahanaim? Okay, here's his response. How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of craftsmen's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Beth-Rabim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are and how pleasing, O love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm, and your breasts are like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb up the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like the clusters of vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best of wine. All right, what's the mood like? How would you describe his mood? Romantic. Yeah, what else?
Very happy.
Very happy, yeah. Excited? Intimate? He's very excited. I know it's hard to describe exactly the feel of getting into, of having a relationship, of having something really bad happen, and then afterwards getting back together. And it's really hard to describe, and you can look in your outlines here, but what happens here is Solomon and his wife experience a reunion. They experience a reunion. And you wonder, why would the Bible spend so much time talking about what it's like in this reunion? Why do this? Why the big deal? And it's really hard to describe it unless you've actually been in a broken relationship that's been restored. It doesn't seem like a big deal until you actually experience it. So help us experience what a reunion is really like after a relationship is broken. We're going to watch a video here of something like that happen, okay? So why don't we watch the video right now?
At age 19 in 1963, I became a single mother. I became pregnant, was not married, from a small Midwestern town in Illinois. There was talk of marriage. He was Catholic, I was Protestant. That didn't work. So I was sent away. They called it sending away to an unwed mother's home at the time. That was the way things were done then. In the 60s, early 60s, It was recommended to me that the baby be given up for adoption. I remember sitting in a small, very dingy office and being told that I need to sign this paper giving up all rights and that I would never be allowed to contact my child. Well, I signed it. They kept saying, it would be much better if I did not see that child. And I just went along with it. I thought, well, they know what they're talking about. They've the hospital, you know. So I did not see the child. I was drugged and just put out completely. And I never saw her. Never saw her. Came home to my small Midwestern town, and actually it was not spoken about again, ever. I can't remember ever talking about it. It just was never spoken of again. It took me years to get over the shame and guilt. I did quite a bit of drinking to kill the pain. You tried various ways to kill the pain.
Hello, this is Jim Cruz. I'm a private investigator from Tucson, Arizona. I'm calling in concern to a date familiar to you, I'm sure, 3664. I want you to give me a call. We need to talk about that. You can reach me at 555-3465. Yeah, give me a call. It's about a lovely young lady who wishes to speak to you. All right.
I just went, oh, thank you, God. I kept repeating and playing the message over and over, and I'm just bouncing all over the house, the apartment. I'm just praising God and thanking Him so much, and just filled with joy, thinking, oh, my goodness, this is wonderful. I called her by name. I said, oh, Michelle, I'm so glad to talk to you. Right now, I'm 56, and my daughter is 36. And we will see each other for the first time. We're going to O'Hare and picking her up at the airport. Okay, now here we are, and here's the gate, E6. Here we are, all right. Okay, the time is now almost 10 a.m., 7 minutes to go, 7 minutes to go. My heart is kind of going, woo, woo, woo. God does wondrous things. He's orchestrated all this, and He knows what's going to happen. The emotions, I don't really know what's going to happen, but He does, and it'll be, it's fine. It's going to be great. It's a reunion. But it's a reunion of two people that have never really met, you know. So it's God's miracles will happen. There's a soul tie there with the child. Always will be, no matter what. I feel like I'm just starting my life over. The hole in my soul has been filled, definitely. It's going to be filled more. God has got great plans for us in our relationship. I realize that. To me, the future looks happy and joyous and joyful and spending time together and having fun. Being buddies, friends, having a good, solid relationship.
Oh, it's so good to hold you.
Bless your heart.
I love you. Bless your heart, Michelle.
There's something powerful about broken relationships that are restored, wouldn't you say? Yeah. Now, the Bible says that your biggest need for your reunion, your biggest need, is with God. That our relationship with God has been severed. And that the biggest need we have as people, his creation, is reunion with God. A man named Pascal said that all of us have a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts that we try to fill up with everything. But what it's really made for is God himself. And we try to fill up with success, with affirmation, with addictions, whatever it is. But that we all have a strong need. And you have a strong need for your union with God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:10, this is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. Our biggest need is a reunion, but with God. Now the Bible has a word for that. The Bible doesn't use the word reunion with God, but it uses the word atonement. And you'll see this in the Bible a lot. Over and over again, the Bible will talk about the need for atonement with God. And what that word means is at one meant. Meaning, basically being at one with God. Having a reunion with God. And the Bible over and over again talks about our need for atonement with God. Now, we all feel this, but often people try to reunite themselves with God. And I want to tell you how they tend to do this. They try to do it on their own, and often what they say is this. They play the scorecard game. Can you guys see this? They play the scorecard game, and it goes like this. Here are all my good deeds, and here are all my bad deeds. And it goes like this. Okay, Saturday night, I went out and I misbehaved. Okay, that's worth two bad deeds. But on Sunday, I went to church. That at least counts for three good deeds. All right, but then Friday night, I did so. Okay, and the idea is, hey, I'm okay as long as my good deeds on my scorecard outweigh my bad deeds. That's how most people try to reunite themselves with God. And they think at the end of it all, as long as this is better than this, then I'm okay. I'm reunited with God. Now, there are some problems with this. It doesn't work, and I want to give you two reasons why. One is that when you actually get to know who God really is, you realize that his holiness is so high, his standards are so high, that even if you just have a few of these on your scorecard, you're in deep trouble. You have a lot of problems. He is so holy, so great, that any bad deed actually puts a blemish on us that makes it really hard to have a relationship with God. The second thing is, if we're really honest with ourselves, most of us are going to have more X's than O's. Now, let me just talk about my life. Because what we do, we count the things that we do and what we don't. But the way God does it, he even counts the things that we ought to be doing that we don't. Now, let me just talk about yesterday for me. I woke up, and my kids jumped from the bed, and I was tired, and I had no desire to be with them. A few X's on my scorecard right there. Now, I told them I loved them, and I was really glad to have them, but I was just cranky. My wife wanted me to make breakfast. I said, I don't really want to. Oh, another X. Okay. I get up. I have all this work to do. I'm really frustrated because we spend the whole day doing housework. Now, I do a lot of good things, but my attitude the whole time is cranky. I don't want to be doing this. I cut my finger. I hurt my back. It was just a bad day. So the whole day, I have a negative attitude. X's, X's, X's. I make lunch for my kids. Okay, a couple of those. But if you start counting all of my day, if I'm really honest with how I live my life, and my guess is if you're honest about how you live your life, and you're honest not about just what you're doing, but what you're not doing and you ought to be doing, your X's are going to be a lot more than your O's. Now, most people try to reunite themselves with God this way, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so we're in trouble. God's standards are higher, and if we're honest with ourselves, our X's outweigh our O's. So the question is, how does the Bible talk about being reunited with God? Well, according to the Bible, the way this works is by beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ. Beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can experience a true reunion with God. Now, how does this work? I mean, how does that really happen? And the only way I can think of it is an older movie. How many of you guys saw the Harrison Ford movie, Air Force One? It was a while ago. Okay, a few of us. Well, we'll see if this goes or not. The deal is Harrison Ford plays the President of the United States. He's flying in his plane, the Air Force One. It gets taken over by terrorists. Of course, the President is like this kung fu karate master, so he takes out all the terrorists, except for one. There's one in the plane, but his plane, Air Force One, is going down. So the military, to save him, sent another plane, a transport plane, and they put a zip line between Air Force One up here and the transport plane down here, and they're transporting all the people to the new plane before Air Force One gets destroyed. You guys follow me so far? Well, what happens in the movie is everyone escapes except the President, and the last guy there is like the master terrorist. So the President and the master terrorist are duking it out. In the meantime, this plane's going down. They only have a few more minutes to get the President to the transport plane. And you have they have this scene of the military looking through their screen, what's going to happen? And all of a sudden, they lose contact with Air Force One. They have no idea what happened. And then their little radar thing shows that Air Force One went down and crashed. And they have no idea if the President made it or not. A few seconds pass by, and then they hear the radio from the transport plane. And they say this: "This is the transport plane. This is the transport plane. We are now changing our call letters. We are now Air Force One." And what that meant was the President made it. He was on the plane. Now, what I want you to catch about that is this plane that was now Air Force One was nothing special. The only reason it became the President's plane, because it became Air Force One, was because the President was now on it. That was the only difference. Now this was the most important plane in the United States, not because they upgraded their weapon system. It was a transport plane. The only thing that made it what it was is that the President was now in it. Now the same thing happens for us. Is we have this identity. We're trying to do this good versus bad thing. But the only way we can be right with God is it depends on who's in us. And if you have Jesus in you, you get a whole new relationship and you're reunited with God. Jesus takes away all the bad on the cross. He died on the cross for all of this. And anything you or I ever did that was bad was taken on the cross when he was crucified. That's why Jesus died, for you and for me. And not only that, but the Bible says that when we let him into our hearts, he gives us a new identity. He gives us his identity, which is a big O. And it says that the Bible says that we now have Jesus' righteousness. Not because of anything what we've done, but because who is in us. That's what changes our identity. The Bible says it this way. It says, "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ." It didn't matter what kind of plane it was. It only mattered who was in the plane. And I want to say, it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. There is no sin that's big enough for God to not forgive. He will forgive every sin. And the question is, who's in you? That makes a difference. Now, when we let Jesus in, there's some dramatic results that happen. Number one, Jesus will radically change your desires. Jesus will radically change your desires. The Bible says that Christ died for all so that those who live would not continue to live for themselves. He died for them and was raised from the dead so that they would live for him. Around the age of 17 for me, something dramatic happened for me. My years of 15, 16, and 17 were difficult years for me. I had stuff going on with my dad that were really difficult. I also had a huge faith crisis. I wasn't sure what I believed. I realized that not everyone grew up Christian, so why do I believe what I believe? I also realized that there's a lot of evil in the world. How can God exist when there's so much evil in the world? I was also studying all these things about science and wondering, how can the Bible reconcile with what science says? I went through a lot of question asking, a lot of deep soul searching. And there was a moment, it wasn't this particular moment, but there was this moment where I realized that, you know what? I really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and I'm going to let him in my life. Now, something really strange happened to me after that. I went to church, and I saw someone, it was one of my youth group leaders, and he had a Bible about this big, and it was called a study Bible. And he was reading it, and it was not just the Bible, but it had all these notes in it about how to help study the Bible. And all of a sudden, I thought, I'm really interested in that. Now, if you knew me, you would have thought, that's really strange, John, because that was not you before. And I'm like, I want to go get a study Bible. So I went to the store, I got a study Bible, and I just started devouring the Bible. God changed my desires. I had no desire for this before, but God did something in me where my desires were totally changed. This is not a self-improvement program. This is a total change. And all of a sudden, I'm going to church. My youth group counselor is asking all these questions. He's like, hey, does anyone know where so-and-so is written in the Bible? I'm like, yeah, Genesis 12. He's like, wow, how'd you know that? Where is this in the Bible? Matthew 13. And it just kind of started coming out. Now, all my friends were looking at me, who is this guy? Because my desire has totally changed. And the Bible says that when you let Jesus in your life and you allow him to give you a new identity, your desires change. You become a different person. It's not like you slowly improve, but something happens in you where something radically changes. God gives you new desires. It's kind of like an AA program. For those of you who know about recovery or have been in recovery, one of the first steps is that it says that we have become powerless over our addiction. When you're a human, one of your addictions is sin. You've become powerless over sin. No matter how hard you try to stop, you're always going to be doing something that God doesn't want you to do. But the solution isn't self-improvement, trying to work on yourself. It's realizing that there's nothing you can do. But you let God come in you and give you a new desire for him. The other thing that Jesus will do, he'll radically change your identity. He will radically change your identity. The Bible says that this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. God will give you a totally new identity. How many of you guys watch the TV show Extreme Makeover Home Edition? You guys ever watch that? Okay, so the premise of this show is they find like the worst situation family in the United States, right? I mean, they hunt for these people, and they're in poverty, their house is dilapidated, and they say, we are going to tear down your house and give you a brand new house. Now, can you imagine if someone who was a recipient of this said, hey, actually, before you do that, I want to do some cleanup in my old house. And actually, there's some repairs I need to do. My windows are broken. Let me fix the windows. The host would be looking at this person thinking, what do you think? You don't understand. This is not a self-improvement program. We're going to tear down your old house and give you a brand new one. In the same way, Jesus is saying he is not going to just self-improve who you are, but he is going to give you a radically new identity. Now, this is what that meant for me. I grew up with a lot of negative messages saying, John, you are not good enough. You are not bright enough. You are not. I just got all kinds of stuff. And what God did is he began to give me a whole new identity. I finally realized who he made me to be, that I was his loved one, that I was his creation. And there was a song, I'm going to ask Amy to come up and sing it, that meant a lot to me later on when I heard it, because it represented a new change of identity. This song is called I Will Change Your Name, and it's God's words to you and me. So let's welcome Amy.
joyfulness, overcoming one, faithfulness, friend of God, one who seeks my
In just a moment, we're going to go outside and celebrate the baptism of seven people in our church. Baptism does not make you a Christian. Only Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, can do that. Baptism does not save you. Only Jesus can do that. But what baptism is, it's a celebration of this kind of transformation, a new identity, new desires. When we baptize people, we put them under water to symbolize that they're being cleansed by God, that they're dying to themselves, and they're being raised again with new identity in Jesus. So the question is, how can I begin a relationship with Jesus? What if you're here and you're thinking, you know, I want this kind of relationship. What can I do? Well, the first thing is you want to admit that you cannot be reunited with God on your own. You just need to admit, you know what, I can't do this. I can't become the kind of person I am with God that I want to be by myself. I need God's help. There's enough sin in me, there's enough things in me that make it, I just can't do this. I'm powerless. That's called surrender. The second thing is to ask Jesus to come into your heart and reunite you with God. Jesus says that he stands at the door of our hearts and knocks, waiting for us to come in. And all we need to do is say, just, Jesus, I welcome you. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to reunite me with God. I know that it's because of you in me that I have a new identity, not because of anything I do. We ask him. And third, we allow God to have every area of your life. Say, God, I trust you with everything. You are my new leader. You're the one that I give my life to. So we're going to go ahead and pray and allow you to make that decision right now. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you that you are here and that self-improvement is not up to us. In fact, it's impossible without you, Lord. And God, I want to pray for those right now who want to surrender to you and ask you to be in them. And ask you to give them a new identity. If that's something you want to do, all you have to do is just pray this prayer between you and God. You say, God, I admit that I have sin in my life and I cannot be the person you want me to be. And God, I ask you to come into my heart. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and give me a reunion with God. And God, I give you every area of my life. And God, we pray for those who are here who have been following you for a while but just need to recommit to you, Lord. We pray that you would draw them back to you and they also would have a reunion with you, Lord. And I pray for us as a church, Lord, that we would continue to live your calling in our lives and help people in this whole area reunite with you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.